In the ancient world, it was considered undignified for a free person to be a servant. In fact, Plato asked the rhetorical question, how can a man be happy when he has to serve someone else? The very idea that you could be a happy servant, that a free man would want to be a servant, it's as if it never crossed anyone's mind until the coming of Jesus Christ. You say, what did Christ teach? Something radical. He said that you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. And as we've talked about in past weeks, when Jesus says that if you want to be great, you have to be a servant, because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, every one of those words, all three of them, they're dealing with that word of being a deacon servant, of serving as a deacon. And tonight we've come to part 10 in a sermon series that has to do with looking at that word that we think of as deacon, even though it's rarely translated that way. What does it mean to serve as a deacon, to involve yourself in this kind of service? And that's what we're trying to get a handle on, as we're just kind of repeating the same theme over and over again. We have been saved to serve. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of sin and you've put your faith in Christ, then God fully expects you to be active in serving. And we're going to look more at that tonight. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, we do pray that your blessed Holy Spirit would illumine the minds of your children to these words that you have breathed out, and that you would accomplish a work within us that you alone can do for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we reviewed that the early church experienced incredible dynamic growth. And if you read those early chapters of Acts, for example, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you find out that there's people coming to Christ, not by the hundreds, but by the thousands. And as we get to the Acts 4:4 summary, there are easily 20,000 people in the church. Now, wherever there's that kind of growth, there's conflict. And so we reviewed from Acts chapter 6 that there were these Hellenistic Jewish widows, Jews from a Greek background, and people said, you know, you're not caring for them properly. And maybe you're spending too much time with most of the other people that are not from a Greek Jewish background, but are more the pure Jews, if you will, the Hebrew Jews, we could say. Well, the church knew they had a problem on their hands. And what happened? The congregation and the leadership all worked together, which is a blessing. And they said, let's appoint seven men. And those seven godly men will deal with this problem. But we're not going to deal with it, because we're going to focus on something more important. We're going to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Well, those seven men focused on that issue. Now, those seven men were never called deacons. There is nothing in Acts chapter 6 that says they were in the office of deacon. There is nothing that says that they were in an office that was a continuing office. The only thing we know is they were appointed to solve a practical problem, which is a good thing. But over time, it becomes evident in the early church that there becomes an official office of deacon, even though we don't know much about it. You say, how do we know there's an office? Turn to Philippians chapter 1, please. And before we turn to our text in 1 Timothy 3, we'll just take a peek once more at Philippians 1:1. Here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is writing to this church. And he writes in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, it's the church, including, and here it comes, the two offices of the church, including the overseers and deacons. So what do we know? We know there's an office in the church. And that office, it, first of all, is one of being an overseer or a bishop or an elder or a pastor. That's all the same person. There is a man who's called an elder. He is in the office of overseeing, looking over things. And his job is to shepherd or pastor the flock. So we know that in the church, singular, there's a plurality of elders. But notice what comes after the word overseers. There is the word deacons. And they're referred to in such a way that it's clear that this is a specific office. Overseers and deacons. Two offices at this time in the church. And there's no comment here on what that office would specifically refer to, except that it is somehow related to the office of elder. If you take your English Bible and do a concordance search on the word deacon, you will have this one text in Philippians, and there is only one other place in your entire Bible where you will find a reference to deacons. And that's what we're going to look at today, and Lord willing, next week as well. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at the office of deacon. Do we know there's an office of deacon? Yes. We know it from Philippians 1:1. You say, what do we know about these deacons? We know they're addressed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. And the first word in verse 8, what do we see? We see deacons. And it's easy just to kind of gloss over that and think, okay, deacons, that's fine. No, remember, guys, these are servants. What a radical idea that there would be an official group in the church of servants. That even though in church history to be a servant was looked down upon, as you're obviously not good enough to be a free man, to be a great leader, Christ so changed things that there was such dignity to serving. It was such an honor to serve that the church would actually make an office called servant. We, of course, would call that office deacon. And thus, even the office of deacon testifies to grace. Because there is no way that we in ourselves would think this way. To take a group of people to say, you're a servant. And that's a special task. And to give it honor is something radical. And apart from coming to faith in Christ, it's not how a person would typically think. You say, what do we know about this office of deacon? Well, let's just review a few things. First of all, deacons are servants. That's the literal meaning of the word. In ancient Greek, one who waits on a table, busboy, would be a very good term to keep in mind. If you go through your New Testament, you'll find this in different places. We've mentioned all these, but just as a quick review, if you go to the first miracle, we won't turn there, but back to recorded in John chapter 2, when Mary said to the servants, do whatever he tells you, referring to Christ about to turn water into wine. Mary said that to the who, to the servants. You say, who are these servants? People that just waited on tables. After Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, as recorded in Matthew 8 as well as Mark 1 and Luke 4, what happened? It says that Peter's mother-in-law got up and served him. Probably got him something to eat and cared for him. That's the word to serve as a deacon. John chapter 12. It says they made Jesus something to eat. They made him supper, verse 2. And Martha was serving. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. You say, what was Martha doing? She was doing some of the things that many of you do, especially our ladies, as you would maybe make a meal and care for a guest. That's what the word deacon means. It means to serve. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a second. I thought every Christian was supposed to serve. That's correct. So is there any difference between being a deacon and being just another Christian? I don't mean that in a derogatory way. Yes. Because we all are servants, that is true, but deacons serve in an office. Remember Philippians 1. Paul writes to the church and he says to the overseers and the deacons, there's an office of servant. Look down in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, please. Here in 1 Timothy 3, 8, what does Paul say? He says, deacons likewise. You say, well, what does the word likewise mean? Well, go back to 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, and everything through verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 has to do with the office of overseer. Now look at verse 8, deacons likewise. You say, what's likewise all about? It's about the office of deacon. Elders are in an office, likewise deacons are in an office. You say, what can we infer from these passages? That the deacons serve underneath the spiritual leadership of the elders. This is how Trinity Bible Church is set up. The best I understand, this is what we have in Scripture. In your mind, back in Philippians 1:1, who's mentioned first? Paul writes to all of the Christians, then he says to the whom? To the elders or bishops, and then to the deacons. You say, why does he mention the elders first? The elders are the spiritual leaders within the church. Who's underneath them serving? It's the deacons. Look at this text, 1 Timothy 3:1. Who does Paul mention first? The elders. And then he comes to verse 8, and whom does he mention? The servants. Men who have given themselves to serve Jesus Christ under the spiritual leaders, those leaders being the elders. And that's hard. That's hard to say, I am a deacon. Put me in a position of service. Elders, here I am. How can I serve Christ? You're my leader. It said that the great musician and orchestra leader Leonard Bernstein was once asked, what's the most difficult position to fill in the orchestra? Many of you have heard this. With no hesitation, he said, second violin. There is no shortage of people willing to play first violin. But to find someone who's willing to submit himself and play second violin is quite unusual. To be a person who says, I just want to serve, and my life is about serving, I'm a deacon, and I am willing to follow the spiritual eldership of that God has appointed. How do you do that? Roman numeral 1. I think that is a testimony to grace. That I will follow you, I will serve Christ under your leadership, and I am just fine with that. I think their office testifies to grace. But more than that, let's hit a second point from this passage. I think their lives testify to grace. Let's take just kind of a quick look at the lives of deacons. What does Paul say about them? Well, first of all, they have a good testimony. It says here in verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. And then let's drop down to verse 10. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. These are men that have met Jesus Christ. Their life has been changed by Jesus Christ. And thus they embody the very characteristics that all of us should live out. I do not think, and some will differ with me on this, that the requirements for elders or deacons are somehow up here. As if you're a deacon or an elder, you're supposed to be up here. But for everybody else, you can live down here. It's fine. God doesn't expect much of you. The elders and the deacons have qualifications listed only because they're supposed to be examples. And so Paul says here in verse 8 and in verse 10, these are men who've come to Christ and they've been changed. And it's not just an external change of, OK, you know, I'm a deacon, so give me a list of rules. And what am I supposed to do? Because I want to be a good deacon. It's not an external thing. It's an external testimony fueled by an internal relationship with Christ. You say, how do you know that? Well, verse 8 is all about the outward testimony. Verse 10 is all about the outward testimony. But notice verse 9. It says that holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, we have to review. A mystery in the Bible is not like an Agatha Christie thing. Mystery means something that used to be hidden and you couldn't really see it, but now it's wide open and it's clear. It's talking about Jesus Christ. You read the Old Testament and there's all these shadows pointing to Christ. And you know a Messiah's coming. You don't have all the details, but you read your New Testament and it's black and white. Wow, this is Christ. Deacons are men, verse 9, holding to the mystery of the faith. You say, what does faith mean? It's the corpus of Christian doctrine. It's the Christian faith, and it's real. They're not just saying, you know, I'm a deacon. I guess I'm supposed to believe in Jesus Christ. It says, verse 9, look, the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And it's a reality that, yes, I embrace Christianity. My faith is in Christ. And thus, in Roman numeral 2, their lives testify to the power of the gospel. That's what we see about deacons. Their office testifies to grace. Their lives testify to grace. And God has so impacted them and changed them and worked in their lives that it's contagious. And it impacts those who know them best. And that's their families, which is our third point tonight. Their families testify to grace. You say, what do you mean? Well, my first point, I'm going to just put it out there, and then we're going to have to slow down and talk for a bit, is that deacons have godly wives. And we see that in verse 11. Verse 11 says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, as some of you know, the word in my translation, verse 11, translated women, may be translated women. That's appropriate. It's also frequently translated as wife. Or plural, wives. So verse 11 could be a reference to the wife of a deacon, which is what I'm going to assume it refers to. And you'll notice in your King James Bible, your ESV Bible, or your NIV Bible, it all is translated that way. Look at verse 11. It says wives, their wives. It's referring to the woman who's married to a deacon. You say, well, what else could it mean? There are not a few people who believe that verse 11 refers to female deacons. And thus we would translate this as deaconesses. And so if you go through the translations, you won't find that frequently. Go through the commentary literature, you will find it quite a bit. You say, Greg, why in the world would anyone assume that verse 11, the word women, the word wife or wives, refers to deaconesses? And that's a good question. There's actually a couple of good reasons to go that way, even though that's not my conclusion. I try to be fair. Some people would say this, that here in this text, it would seem odd to talk about the wife of a deacon. She has to be what? Look at verse 11. She has to be dignified, not a malicious gossip, but tempered, faithful in all things. And yet Paul never deals with the wives of the elders. So I start in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, and I'm reading all about elders, and nothing is said about the elders' wives. Why in the world would he then talk about the wives of the deacons? That would seem odd. That would be one point that people who like to translate this as deaconesses would say. There's also a second text that frequently comes up. Keep your fingers here and let's go to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, and then we'll come right back, hopefully, to 1 Timothy 3. Romans chapter 16, and we'll take a peek at verse 1. And again, it's good for us to understand these things. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Paul, wrapping up this incredibly rich letter, writes in chapter 16, verse 1, Romans, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. You say, what's true of this sister in Christ, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, a deacon, literally servant of the church. And some would argue that Phoebe actually was in the office of deaconess. You say, what do you think about that? Well, I don't think that that's the case. There's no definite article. There's no the before the word deacon. We would expect that if she was in an official office. It is possible that she could be considered a deaconess. Some churches believe that. And so just kind of to make sure we're all thinking together, there are some very conservative, fundamental churches that have deaconesses. I personally don't believe that's best. I would be willing to fellowship at a church with deaconesses. You say, what about Pastor Custer? Check out his commentary on Acts. Go to chapter 6 and you'll say he says the same thing. That based on the New Testament scripture, it is not out of line to have deaconesses. That is one possible interpretation of the data, even though I don't think that's the best interpretation. Now, let me quickly add, I would not fellowship at a church that had females in the office of elder. If someone invited me to come to a church and said, you know, we have a female pastor and boy, can she preach. I personally would not worship there because I believe that is contrary to scripture. If somebody said, I go to a Bible church, we have a plurality of elders, you know, and there's Bob and there's Fred and there's Wilma and Bertha. I would not worship at that church because I believe that that is contrary to scripture. If someone said, you know, Brother Greg, we're going to a church and we have men as our elders, we also have deacons and deaconesses, that would not be my preference. But I think that's within the bound of possibility if we take seriously biblical exegesis and application. Okay, back to 1 Timothy 3, please. 1 Timothy 3. You say, why do you think that this doesn't refer to deaconesses but to wives? Well, I think there's two reasons why that I'd like to show you from 1 Timothy 3. Notice from verse 8 to verse 10, what's it all about? Deacons. Notice, please, in verse 12 and verse 13, what's it all about? Deacons. Paul talks about verses 8 to 10, deacons. Verses 12 to 13, deacons. What's his mind on? Deacons. It would certainly seem odd to say verse 8, deacons, 9, deacons, 10, deacons. Let's change. Verse 10, deaconesses. Oh, let's go back to deacons. Verse 12, verse 13. That would seem odd indeed. Unless verse 11 is still referring to deacons, which I think it is. It's referring to the wives of the deacons. I think there's a second reason why this makes the most sense to take verse 11 as referring to women that are married to deacons rather than deaconesses. Not only does it keep the train of thought consistent, but notice the context. What is verse 12 all about? It's about family. Verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children. So if in verse 12 we're talking family, it would be the most natural thing in verse 11 to be talking about what? Family. And we'd be talking about ladies that are married to men in the office of deacon. So having said all of that, what do I conclude? That their families testify to grace in that deacons have godly wives. And if a man is not married to a godly woman, he should not be in the office of deacon. He can still serve. We all should serve. Now, I realize that there are people who will say, but Greg, that doesn't seem to be fair because I can be a really godly guy, but my wife's just not godly. So does that limit my service? Well, all I know is we have Scripture. And my hope would be that by God's grace, men, we would be so godly that Christ would be so real in our lives that even if our wives were not on board, that our godliness would be so convicting. Wow, my husband, reading his Bible again, praying again, being patient again, serving me again. I am so convicted. I should read my Bible. I should pray. I should be faithful. I should serve. And we as men, by God's grace, would have that kind of love for Christ that even if our wives were not initially godly, once they've lived with us long enough, our presence would transform them. That's the kind of testimony that deacons should have. And thus that includes, A, godly wives. But secondly, it means that deacons are faithful husbands. And I'm taking that from verse 12 because it says deacons must be husbands of only one wife. Now, there's a number of characteristics that are here in the text. You'll notice I really didn't spend time at all going through verse 8 because we're going to do that next week. And I thought if I establish the office of a deacon this week, deal with the issue of whether or not women should be deacons, and then go and take the words carefully on what the prerequisite qualifications are, that would be too long. So today we're just kind of doing the overview, and next time, Lord willing, we'll settle down. But here we'll see this in verse 12. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife. You say, what does that mean? I'll establish that next week, but for now it simply means this. They're devoted to their wives. These are guys that are faithful. They don't flirt with other women. They are focused on loving one woman, the woman to whom they've taken vows in the sight of God. They are faithful husbands. That's the kind of man who should be in the office of deacon. And not only should he have a godly wife, according to verse 11, assuming my assumption is accurate, and not only should they be loving their wives in a way that would show their faithful husbands, but there's something going on in home with the children. Deacons manage their children. Look at verse 12, please. The second half says, good managers of their children and in their own households. Now, you might be thinking, wait a second, we've talked about wives, we're talking about kids already. What's households? Who else could there be? Well, remember, there could have been slaves in your household, and household would include slaves as well. You say, well, wait a second. Is it reasonable to assume that if a guy's really saved and his wife really loves Christ, that all the children will be saved? No, it is not. I don't think you can justify that biblically. You may know of people and they seem to love Christ and they have a number of children and a couple love Christ and maybe one has turned his back on Christ. You say, aha, I bet you that guy really doesn't love Christ. I don't believe there is biblical warrant for such an assumption. You say, how do you know that? Because the children of Israel were God's children, and they turned their back on Him. And read through Jeremiah chapter 1 sometime, and it's very clear that that's the case. But, having said that, a deacon, look at verse 12, please, should be a what? A good manager of their children and their own households. Occasionally through the years, I have students ask me questions. You know, hey, Dr. Mazak, what do you think about a guy whose kids aren't believers? I say, you know what? I can't make my kids believe. I can't reach inside and change their heart. But one thing I can do and I must do, I must manage. And if I'm not able to manage my children, I should not be in the office of deacon. You say, so you might have children who don't love Christ and they're just obeying your rules because you're just a good manager. That's accurate. And that must be true of a man who's a deacon. Now, by God's grace, we pray for more than that. Our goal is not external conformity. Our goal is not good kids. You know this. It's godly children. But I can't do that. Only Christ can make a person godly. But I can say, you know what, son? You know what, honey? You're in my home. And when you're in my home, there's certain things you will do and there's certain things you will not do. And this is my home. And these are not optional. And that is a man who manages his home. That's the kind of man who's in this office. Even his family is a testimony to grace. And then we come to the end of this passage. And look at verse 13, please. It says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That to me is just an incredible thing. For those who have served well as deacons obtain. You say, what do you mean they obtain? You get something for being a good deacon. And in your heart, if you love Christ, you're thinking, come on. What do you mean I get something for serving Christ? I'm just tickled to death that I'm not going to hell. And I get to serve Christ, and now even in an office, I'm a deacon, honor of honors. And yet God is so gracious that He says you actually get a reward. Even the rewards given to deacons testify to God's grace. Notice what it says, please, in verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. You say, now, what is that thing of high standing? Well, the word high or good or great, it can be translated all of those ways, is followed by a word that means degree or step or rank. And thus, here we could say it's something like this. Those who have served, verse 13, well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good reputation. What a privilege and honor it is to serve Jesus Christ in an office. And people say, wow, look at that man. He is an official servant. He publicly says, I am a servant. I will voluntarily put myself under the leadership of the elders. I will serve Christ in a way the church asks me to. And God says there's a reward for that. That people will look at you and say, that's a godly man. That's a reward. Now, we don't serve. We have to be careful. We don't serve to become men pleasers, right? The goal of being a deacon is not, you know, I always wanted to be good at something, you know? Like, I was never that good at basketball, and I never got a 4.0, and I never made the lead role in the play. Maybe if I could be a deacon, I could be special. No, it's not that. But it's the idea of, I love Christ, and I want to serve. God says you have a reward. Deacons obtain not only a good reputation. Look what comes next, please, in verse 13. It says, obtain for themselves a high standing. That's number one. Number two, and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That word confidence is the idea of boldness. In fact, the King James translates it as boldness. It's the idea of assurance. Here's a guy, and he loves Christ, and he's so glad to be saved. He's been changed by grace. And the church says, you know, you are such a godly man. Would you be willing to serve in the office of a deacon? And his heart in this thing is, man, I'm humbled. If you want me to, I will. And he's serving. And he's submitting. And he has experienced the grace of Christ as he actually actively serves. You say, what does that do? Paul says that makes you more certain of your salvation. Why am I coming out to Trinity and doing all of this volunteer work? Why am I pouring my life into this ministry? Man, I could pick up a part-time job and generate income. I could be spending more time hunting. I could be spending more time fishing. I could be spending more time on my motorcycle. I could be spending more time doing so many things. And yet I have given myself to serving Christ in this local assembly from a worldly view that makes no sense. Because there's really no place higher to go. I mean, you could throw yourself into your job at work and hopefully you get a promotion and hopefully you make more money and there's that going on. But I'm doing it here as part of the local church. What do I get? You know what Paul says? Paul says you have greater confidence that your heart has been a recipient of divine grace because from a human standpoint, it just does not make sense. I mean, come on, what's the title of your office? Servant. And Paul says, you think about that. And it ought to increase your assurance that, you know what? I'm saved. God has done a work of grace in my life. And I know that people may not understand why I do what I do. Sometimes maybe I'm not even sure exactly why, but I just want to serve Christ. The only explanation is I'm a child of God. And thus the deacon receives that as a reward, a good reputation and great assurance in salvation. So what do we have in the church? We have an office. We have an office of deacon. Kind of interesting. Every church I know has deacons. I've often pondered this. Most churches don't have elders. The New Testament is chock full of teaching on elders. We only have a brief reference to deacons in Philippians 1:1. We have a development of the office here in 1 Timothy 3. It's the office of a servant. Why would anyone officially agree to be a servant? And there's only one answer. It's because of grace. And thus the office of deacon testifies to grace. The lives of deacons testify to grace. The families of deacons testify to grace. And even their rewards testify to grace. This is what we see in the New Testament about the deacon. And what we'll do, Lord willing, next week is we'll come back to this passage and we'll take a look specifically at some of those requirements and kind of be a little more specific on what kind of man should be in the office of deacon. Let's pray. Father, we openly confess that none of us find it a normal thing to serve others. And Lord, within us is a selfish desire not to serve, but to be served. And yet we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ changed all of that as he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And Father, we thank you that every one of us that have put faith in Christ, we've been born again. There is something within us that is different and we want to serve. Father, we thank you for all of those part of our assembly here at Trinity that are actively serving. And especially we thank you for those who would be willing to occupy the office of a servant, to openly and publicly and voluntarily humble themselves so that they can be officially known as servants. Lord, we know that from a worldly perspective, this just does not make a lot of sense. And yet we understand better tonight that even this is a testimony of grace. So, Father, we thank you that you have changed lives at Trinity. You are changing lives here at Trinity. We thank you for the men here faithfully serving you as deacon servants. And we pray that your richest hand of blessing would be on them, would be on their wives, would be on their families, as they would seek to bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.